This is the first week of an Advent evening worship series that we're calling Songs of Waiting. The Song of Mary is tonight. Next week is the Song of Zechariah. The following week is a Lessons and Carols service with the Church of the Servant Choir. And the fourth week of Advent is the Song of Simeon. And one of the fun things about doing a series on songs in the scripture is that we get to sing them together in our worship service too. When Greg Scheer and our pianist Tracy Wiersma and I sat down to talk about this service, the question wasn't, where can we find a song of Mary to sing, but how can we possibly narrow it down to the songs that will fit in one worship service? If I were to make a film about this passage, the Song of Mary, I would start with a camera shot zoomed in on Mary's face. There's something very personal about the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. We call it Magnificat because that's the first word of this song in its Latin translation. I would start with a camera shot so close to Mary's face that you could see tears of joy in her eyes. It's Mary who sings this song. No one joins her, and only her cousin Elizabeth is there to hear it. She uses singular pronouns. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She talks about God looking with favor on the lowliness of his servant, or as some translations say, his handmaiden. The song already starts small because it's just one person. But Mary makes it even smaller by the humble way that she presents herself, talking about her lowliness. In one sense, Mary is right to present herself this way. She was probably very young, because women were married at a young age in her culture, and she was not yet married to Joseph. Her hometown, Nazareth, prompted someone later in the Gospels to say, "Can anything good come out of that town?" And as a woman, she didn't have a lot of power in her culture. She was a lowly servant of the Lord. And as I'm still zoomed in on Mary's face, I can hear the Magnificat as a song of devotion from this lowly servant to God, her Savior. Before she went to Elizabeth's house and sang this song, Mary had been visited by the angel Gabriel with some startling news. She was pregnant with a child whose name would be called Jesus, whose kingdom would have no end, who would be called the Son of God. After hearing this news, Mary simply said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." This phrase is definitely a candidate for the gutsiest words ever spoken in the Bible. "So be it," Mary says. And then she sings this song. We already know that this is a woman of incredible faith. Now we get to listen in on her prayers. For the next scene in my film, though, I'm going to zoom out. Now you can see not just Mary herself, but the scene around her. Her cousin Elizabeth is there, another faithful Hebrew woman. Her fiancé, Joseph, is there, willing to marry her and raise this child. Mary is not just an isolated individual. She's a member of the Israelite community. This whole community is waiting for a Messiah. And in some sense, the Magnificat is the song of Israel, not just Mary. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, sings Mary. Who is this but the people of Israel, fearing God from generation to generation and trusting in God's mercy? She also sings, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." The Magnificat, sung by one Israelite woman, is a song about the God of all Israel. Mary goes all the way back to her original ancestor, Abraham, and remembers the covenant promises that God made with him. This morning we read Jeremiah 33, which echoes the earlier covenants of the Old Testament to creation, to Noah, to Abraham, to David. The Song of Mary does much the same thing that Jeremiah did. In her song, Mary remembers that God has been making promises and being faithful to his people all along. Her individual encounter with a faithful God fits into a larger picture. If I'm using film techniques for the Song of Mary, I guess I would put a flashback somewhere at about this point in the film. This flashback takes us to another young Hebrew woman, although this woman was not as young as Mary when we meet her. She wasn't as young, we know, because she has already been trying to have children for a while without any success. Here's how she's introduced. Elkanah had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. That's what she gets for the intro. After she prayed to God, God granted Hannah a son, whom she named Samuel. Hannah was so grateful that she burst into song. My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. Hannah goes on, but you get the idea. The language is not exactly the same, but the phrases and themes are incredibly close to the Song of Mary. The reason for this flashback to the life of Hannah and the Song of Hannah is to show that Mary doesn't get this stuff out of nowhere. These words of praise to God were already there in the Israelite vocabulary. Mary showed that this God was not just her God, but the God of all Israel, going all the way back to Hannah. One commentary I read on the Song of Mary was imaginative about this connection. The writer pictured Mary walking to Elizabeth's house, humming the Song of Hannah in her head because she was so grateful for God's wonderful acts. Then, when Elizabeth gave Mary a blessing, Mary was inspired to come up with a song of her own based on the Song of Hannah. Who knows what Mary's composition process looked like? But we do know that she was steeped in the faith of her Israelite ancestors. The Song of Mary is a song of Israel. In my film, the viewer has focused on Mary and then on the people of Israel. At some point in this film, I would switch the camera from this medium shot of Israel to an even broader wide-angle view. As the camera pulls back, you can see that the picture is even bigger than the whole history of the nation of Israel. What I found to be the most powerful language in this song is the language of turning around, revolution of the world. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. With this wide-angle camera lens, we can see that God works in Mary's life, in Israel's life, and in the powers and principalities of the world. God is not just caring for Mary and caring for Israel, although God is doing those things. God is turning the world upside down. In this revolution that God enacts, the lowly are exalted. The lowly, like Mary. The hungry, like us. When we leave the Lord's table after communion, every week in the mornings, every month in the evenings, we can testify that God has filled the hungry with good things, just like Mary sang. In this revolution that God enacts, the powerful are brought down. This part is even more radical. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He has sent the rich away empty. This is a theme that we'll keep hearing in the Gospel of Luke. Luke quotes the words of the prophets talking about justice. Luke includes stories and parables of lowly women in his gospel. Matthew's Beatitudes are more famous than Luke's, maybe because they're easier to swallow. Luke not only says, "Blessed are you who are poor," but also, "Woe to you who are rich." And these themes of reversal, turning the world upside down, start in the Magnificat. When we get this wide-angle lens, we realize that little Mary is singing about the world turning upside down. So, how is all of this reversal of fortunes good news? Where we sit in the 21st century, these words of reversal are words that we can use to support our own political ends, whatever they might be. Is this a call for us to revolt? On the one hand, the answer is an easy no. The subject of all of these verbs of action in the Song of Mary is God. God is the one who brings the revolution. God challenges people who try to claim power for themselves. On the other hand, the answer is a little messier than that. The idea here is that all of creation is caught up in the work of God's reversal. The lowly are empowered, and the mighty are put back in their place. But this cosmic reversal is good news at an even deeper level than that. You see, when Mary says that God has lifted up the lowly, she's referring to all of us. When Mary says that God has filled the hungry with good things, she's referring to all of us. Each one of us, no matter how much we try to hide it with worldly success, is a lowly servant of God. Each one of us, no matter how full we try to make ourselves, is a hungry person who needs to be filled. The proud in the thoughts of their hearts, the powerful, the rich that Mary sings about, they are fooling themselves. God will bring them down and turn them away, says Mary. But God will do that in order to show them that they are as needy as the rest of us. God will do that in order to make them ready to receive his grace. This cosmic reversal that Mary talks about is a prophecy. She received a word from the Lord that this would happen, and she's singing it out loud. She talks about it in the past tense. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I think this is because she's so certain that God will bring this about that she can talk about it as though it's already happened. But it's also because God already has done something by causing Mary to become pregnant. This thing is already bringing about this great gospel reversal. The child she carries is the Savior of the world. The child she carries, Jesus, will accomplish this work of salvation that Mary sings about. After the sermon, we'll sing a song that's called Canticle of the Turning. It's a rendition of the Song of Mary. My favorite line, which is repeated throughout this Canticle of the Turning, is, "The world is about to turn." This captures this wide-angle view of the Song of Mary. It's not just Mary's life that's about to turn. It's not just the people of Israel that are about to turn. It's the world that is about to turn. The birth that we're waiting for during Advent will turn the world around. My Magnificat film that I'm directing here has been growing broader and broader in its view. We started with Mary, then Israel, and then the world. But for this closing scene of the film, I'm going to zoom back in on Mary's face. This time, though, we're going to go with a sort of avant-garde film technique. Instead of seeing Mary's face, we see a mirror. Maybe you can see the camera in the mirror, but the idea is that you're called to see yourself in Mary's story. Mary longed for the child that was growing inside of her. Mary longed for the promise that God had given to Israel. And Mary longed for the world to be turned upside down. She longed for the hungry to be filled and the lowly to be lifted up. During this season of Advent, her longing is ours. We can place ourselves in this drama of God's salvation. As we sing Mary's song, we're called to give Mary's response. When I was examined by the area Christian Reformed congregations a couple months ago to be ordained in this denomination, this is my classical exam, as it's called, the president of the meeting gave me and the others being examined some words of welcome after the exam. He told us some of the call stories of the Old Testament, the story of Moses being called, Gideon being called, Isaiah being called. In each of these stories, a person is called by God and responds with fear. "Lord, surely you don't mean me. I'm from a weak family. I don't have good speaking skills. Call someone else." God eventually uses these weak responders, and that's a word of grace in itself for each of us. But this president of the meeting called us to have a different response. He read us the call story of Mary. When Mary was called by God to participate in his redemption of the whole universe, his turning the world around, she said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Let it be with us according to Mary's song and according to God's gracious gospel of life. Thanks be to God.